Last week we started a series on the nature of the soul, and we're going to continue that, Lord willing, for a few more weeks. And what I'd like you to do, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, that's going to be kind of the foundational text of what we're going to talk about today. If you don't have your Bibles with you, go ahead and grab one out of the pews. I want to point out something for you and kind of float around this foundational text. But before we do that, I'd like to give you a history lesson and just a little bit of history. Because on September 2nd, the year 1666, a fire actually broke out in the city of London. It burned for 4 days, and it consumed approximately 80% of the city. Over 13,000 buildings and homes were wiped out, earning it the name the Great Fire of London. Kind of an interesting detail about that fire. It started on a street called Pudding Lane, and it ended at a corner called Pie Corner, kind of talking about the wrath of God against English food. So, anyway, this devastation was so sweeping that the city and parliament had to literally rethink the way that they were approaching some things and prepared for large-scale disasters. So a series of new laws were passed. One of the law actually required that every home have a ladder and every home have a bucket. Another law required that residents of home participate in hand-to-hand bucket brigades when a fire would break out. But then another law was passed that allowed for an incorporation of an entity heretofore unknown on planet Earth. And that entity was to provide for a business that could underwrite property and provide financial compensation for people who had faced devastation. The insurance company. It was born over in England about 500 years ago. The name of it was the Insurance Office for Homes, established in 1681, and at the time it insured approximately 5,000 homes. And that need for insurance arose from the human need for assurance. I found it interesting that in Brother Tom's prayer this morning, he actually prayed for reassurance, because it kind of speaks to the human condition. Because we live in a world where fire starts, where accidents happen, where illness strikes, where children grow astray, where Alzheimer's hits, where cancer comes. And there's something in all of us, something in our nature, that needs, that long for, and that craves security. A need to know that we're safe. I know that in my home, we live in a very safety-conscious house. We double-bolt the doors all day, all night. As a matter of fact, if I go out to check the mail, if I go out to the garage to get something, I will come back and the door will be double bolted. The police will have been called to arrest me for trespassing. Very safety conscious home. Frustrating sometimes. We live in a safety conscious culture. We want safe homes to inhabit, safe cars to drive, safe foods to eat. I actually read an advertisement just a couple of weeks ago. They've developed this helmet for babies to protect them when they learn to crawl. That's how bad. And if y'all buy one of those, just let me know. We got a prayer team that'll just pray for you. Anyway, while we've learned a lot about how to be physically safe and how to protect our bodies, I don't think we understand sometimes, or we don't think about, what makes our soul saved. And, you know, last week we opened up the series kind of looking at the soul, how the soul is that part that God has given us, that is designed for God, that integrates our mind, our will, and our bodies. And we actually looked at passages, for those of y'all that weren't with us last week, of how important the soul was, and that the Bible, time and time and time and time and time again, they actually speak, people speak of the soul in the third person. Oh, why art thou troubled, O my soul? Or why art thou cast down, O my soul? The soul is very much a real part of us. And our soul has a need for security, a longing to be safe. And that's where we're going to pick up with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the word of the Lord reads, that by two immutable things, children, that means two things that cannot be changed. They're immutable. By two immutable things which it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. I want to pause real quick because I want to tackle this kind of concept about being an anchor for the soul. But to do that, I don't want to miss a very obvious and doctrinal point too. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but I want to point it out. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 kind of kicks off the train of this line of thought. And this is what it says. It says, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." So mind you that when we start on this train, he has talked about and we are talking about things that accompany salvation. So you got your salvation aspect of it, but there are things that accompany salvation. And then when you read through the text, what you're going to find out is, you're going to find out, verse 12, it says, "Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So this inheriting of the promises of God, assurance, these are things that accompany salvation and are accomplished by your faith. Your salvation that got you to heaven is Christ alone. But there are things that accompany that. Assurance, comfort, peace, patience. These things that accompany salvation are through faith and patience. And so what we're going to talk about today are those things that can accompany salvation, and specifically the security and the safety of the soul, and more importantly, your knowledge of it, because it accompanies your eternal salvation. It is entirely possible to be a child of God and not be at peace, and not feel secure, and not feel safe. And that's why the writer in Hebrews continues on to talk about lay hold on Jesus Christ, because there's promises. He is the actual anchor for our soul, because our soul needed an anchor. It needed something firm and secure on which it could stand and thrive. And in the book of Genesis, we discover that we're actually made to find our security in a God who provides. Our soul was designed, it was hardwired to find security and safety in a God who provides. That God did not just create us and then go about his merry way. He actually provided us with a place to live, food to eat, beauty to enjoy, with relationships so that we can experience love and intimacy. He provided us with work to go do and give us a break from love and intimacy. I mean, he provided work. We're actually made to find a security in a God who will provide. And in fact, if you look closely at the story, it's over in Genesis chapter 129. If you look closely at how God created us, you'll find God actually stops and points our attention to how well he is providing us. I know that at this point in the sermon, people are either paying attention or they're not. If I have lost your attention, I beg you, give it back to me for just a second, because I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. It will affect the way you read your Bible. Genesis 1:29, this is what the word of the Lord says. "Behold," this is God speaking, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed." And right here, that word behold. That word behold is actually the Greek word henna. If you say it right, you should get spittle on the person's neck right in front of you. But here's what it means. Henna. It literally means in today's language, hey, stop, look, check this out. In other words, it's an interruption in the narrative to draw your attention to the fact that we have a God who is providing. And we're going to see this time and time again. Wait, stop. Check this out. You have to see what I am doing. And the expression gets used over and over when God is drawing our eyes and God is drawing our attention to the way in which he provides for us and gives us soul security. When Noah and his family were on the ark for over a year, Genesis 8:13 tells us, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and behold, henna. Whoa, check this out. Noah takes the covering off the ark off, and this is what God says. Noah takes the cover of the ark off, and check this out. Waited for it. The ground was dry. We have a God who's providing. He's drawing our attention to it. Or when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God stops him. It says, Genesis 22:13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, hey, check this out. A ram was caught in a thicket. You serve a God who provides. You serve a God that will sacrifice. And he's saying, don't you see, don't you see, don't you see, I am providing and God is providing. And this is why the act of gratitude, the practice of gratitude is so good for the soul, because God is always saying to us in so many different ways, henna, look, don't you see, I am providing for you. It is so easy to get tied down in the world and to focus on our problems and not to step back and see the bigger picture. But I am firmly convinced that if we would behold our Lord in so many more things. And we'll see a provision that we only dream about. I just wonder if even this week, even if it's been a difficult week, if there's been a lot going, a lot of difficulty, a lot of things that you could complain about, I wonder, like, right now, where is God drawing your attention to how he has provided? Like when you finally got that job, or you accepted in that school you had applied for, to how he has provided, that you're blessed, that your soul is made to fully depend on a God who provides from the very beginning. God has been saying, henna, behold, don't you see, don't you see, don't you see, don't you see? And that kind of raises a question. Why don't we feel safe? That kind of gets to that philosophical discussion about what is objective truth and what is subjective truth. And objective truth is truth is truth is truth. Subjective truth, of course, is our ability to perceive the truth. I know that when I got spanked as a child, I didn't perceive the love of my parents. But it was there. And I know as a parent, you know, I discipline because I love my children. And they don't perceive it the same way that I do. But I do. And when we say, and so why don't we feel secure? Why do we feel so unsafe? Why do we experience so much insecurity in our lives? And when people talk about insecurity in our day, we have a lot of therapeutic language going on. I mean, we're a therapeutic culture. And it's always in reference to self and not the soul. We might say that someone has poor self-esteem or they lack self-confidence, but really, 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 the source of insecurity is a function of the soul and not a function of your self. And again, the Genesis story is actually kind of helpful in giving us clarity as to why this is. Because in spite of the fact that God has actually provided for our needs, that he blesses us, that he says, see, don't you see all the ways that I am providing for you? We don't trust him. As a matter of fact, we didn't fully trust him in the garden. We stepped out on our own, and we stepped out in a way to kind of provide for ourselves so that we could take control and not rely on God. We wanted to be like God. We wanted to take control and bring security around us in a way that would sort of compensate if God did not come through for us. And in this act of stepping out on our own to try and provide security for ourselves, we didn't actually gain security at all. We actually lost it. And it's really crucial to see how this first sin actually damaged the soul. And listen to what man says to God after he commits the first sin. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Adam is speaking. God asked him where he was. He says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. This is the first recorded incidence of anxiety in the Bible. In other words, Adam is sitting there saying, I heard you coming, and then these thoughts went through my head about what you might do or how my life might be in danger. In other words, Adam got anxious. And a question, just kind of, anybody here ever feel anxious about your life? I mean, I know some of you worry recreationally. That it, you know, you perceive it as some sort of spiritual gift. And, you know, in all honesty, I get it too. I get it. And while in honesty too, and I want to say this too. Anxiety is sometimes, it's because our brain chemistry is imbalanced. And we need good counseling. We need medication. There is no weakness in getting medication when the brain chemistry is imbalanced, any more so than there's a weakness in my spirit because I have to take pills for my diabetes. And anybody that preaches otherwise is doing a disservice to the kingdom of God. But even for those of us that have an imbalance in the brain chemistry, the insecurity and the anxiety that we feel is even deeper than that, and it's actually as a result of the twisting and warping of our soul in the garden. I want you to, I mean, listen, God, I heard you coming, and instead of feeling peace, suddenly I felt anxious. That's not secure. It's a moment. Matter of fact, it's also the first recorded moment of fear in the Bible. Fear enters the world. Fear can be such a normal part of everyday life for us, which makes us easy to gloss over how strange this must have sounded to God. God, you've been nothing but good. And he still is. God was nothing but generous. He'd been nothing but generous. And he still is. God had done nothing on this earth but to bless and to provide and to be good, and he still does. And now his creation is scared of him? How strange, how crazy that must have sounded to God. But that's what sin does. It breaks the soul and it introduces toxicity into our soul. And this fear we now live in all the time. And it's always being afraid of what may come in our lives, and it can be traced back to this moment, to the loss of soul security. And this moment is also the first recorded instance of insecurity. I mean, think about this. Why was Adam afraid? Dude was buck naked moments before. And so the irony is that nothing changed about him externally. What changed was his perception. What changed is his soul. Because now, what he's perceiving life through is a lens of what he is lacking. What he's lacking. And when you start looking at life through the lens of what you lack, what you feel you're missing, where you feel you're vulnerable, where you feel exposed, that hurts the soul even more. So in trying to get soul security, trying to get that backup plan in case God doesn't work out, Adam actually damages his soul. And every time we sin to compensate for something we're missing in our life, whether it's intimacy, whether it's financial security, whether it's job security, whether it's social security, whenever we sit there and go out there, we're actually doing further damage to our soul. I have an incredible friend, gifted, Mensa, but he looks at life through the lens of what he's lacking, and he's miserable. I'd give money just to have half this dude's IQ. But he's miserable because he's looking at his life and he experiences insecurity and frustration and resentment. We all do this, though. And it creates this nagging, gnawing insecurity about ourselves. And I know insecurity is a really complex issue because insecurity can come from a lot of different life experiences because we live in a world of total depravity. A lot of different kinds of pains go to producing our insecurity. Deep roots about our insecurity we experience also when we see a world through the lens of how we don't measure up and what we may lack. We as parents can contribute to a child's lens of what they lack and how they don't measure up, and that's why we need to parent according to the biblical model and not according to Oprah or any other mumbo-jumbo, Dr. Seuss, Dr. Spock, or anybody else. And we all do this in so many ways that we go to find security. Let's just walk through just a few of them, real quick to remind ourselves, and then we're going to come back to the passage. One of the ways that we try to make up for our security is control, because we all love to feel like we're in control, like we have security, like we have a lot of safety, and when we feel like we can control our outcomes, our career trajectory, we control other people. And there's a sense of security that comes from this. Sometimes we do it through reputation or appearance because it just feels so much safer to think that people have a high opinion of ourselves. I'm driving through Buckhead the other day, and I pass this three-bedroom bungalow, $10,000 a month. $10,000 a month for a bungalow that probably doesn't fit into the... I mean, it's puny. Why would anybody pay $10,000 a month rent? It just doesn't make any financial sense whatsoever. And if you think about it, to a large degree, some people move into those homes which they can't afford. And even if they could, why would they do it? It's so bad with the money. But they move into those homes because they want to be perceived as people that can afford that lifestyle. This kind of desire for reputation, it hurts the soul. It takes us back in many ways. Touch it on that is financial security or the pursuit of comfort because we live in a comfort-addicted society. It's crazy. Sometimes when we pursue a reputation, I mean, that's not limited to the secular world and $10,000 a month home. Sometimes that affects us in our church because we want people to think of us as being more spiritual than we actually are. And it hurts our soul. So Jesus, you know, he once told the story, and it's over in Luke chapter 12. Jesus once told the story of someone who spent their days focused on securing their future by storing up wealth, resources, control, appearance, comfort, reputation. Fascinating moment, Luke chapter 12, verse 19. When the person actually tries to convince his own soul, talking to it in the third person, he tries to convince his own soul that his scheming and his plans have worked out. And he says in Luke 12, 19, he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, he's saying, so you have all this wealth, you have this established career, you've made a name for yourself, people love you, you're the man, you've earned the great job title, soul, your life is now envied by other people, soul, you got your kids into Harvard or better yet, Georgia. Soul, you can finally just kick it, kick back, take it easy, and feel secure. But here's the thing. It may be possible to convince your mind of that, but you will never, ever convince your soul of that. You can delude your brain into thinking that. It's possible to feed the appetites of your body so you can actually build up powerful habits that reinforce your desire for this kind of security, but you can never, ever convince your soul because your soul was made to commune with God, to find its security in God, and it won't settle for anything else. And not only that, just like we had said earlier, we actually increase our insecurity when we settle for anything but God. And that's one of the reasons, which is why Jesus' response to this man in the story is simply, "You fool, You fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In other words, the storm is coming. And it always does. Where are you going when a storm comes? Early in my pastorship at Camp Creek Church, I was called on to go visit a member at the VA hospital down in Decatur. This must have been 13 some odd years ago. And when you're a newbie pastor, unless you're just incredibly arrogant or stupid, you feel a lot of insecurity about the job. Not an easy job sometimes. Lots of unanswered, you know. You hadn't had every curveball thrown at you. Anyway, so I go to the VA hospital. I'm chock full of this. I'm visiting. It's not going as well as I can. You know, there's kind of like this dead look in the eyes. Oh, yeah, how you doing? Blah, blah, blah. You okay with the... And then the VA hospital actually had this comfort dog, and I think his name was Ponce or Pounce or something like that. Ponce. Big old fat dog. And I noticed that as he walked around, let me just tell you what happened in our room. He walks into the room, the patient that I'm there to see, his eyes light up, he sits up, he gets all happy, he starts to pet the dog, and the dog looks back at me with this look like, you're so bad at this job. Just like, ah! In all the visits that I've ever done to hospitals, and I've done a few, or nursing homes, or retirement communities, or deathbeds, I have never once had somebody click off their resume, talk about their accomplishments, talk about what they had done in their job. Nobody wants to talk about that when all the chips are on the table. Nobody does. And it might be cliched, but it's true. They want to talk about God, Jesus, and grace. Because our souls are not made for resumes. Our souls are not made for jobs. Our souls are not made for accomplishments or edifices with our names on it. Our souls are made for God. And when you come to face with that, you're going to need that place of refuge. And so my question for you is simply, where will you find refuge when the storm hits? Because it is coming. It always does. Many of you have been through the storm already. But there'll be others. Jesus was once traveling with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. It's a common story. Many of you know it. It's a dangerous, unexpected storm blew in, and it threatened their lives. And just as a sort of a side note, does anybody remember what Jesus was doing when that storm hit? Sleeping. We know that. Sleeping because his soul was one that was comfortable, but not the disciples. His soul was fully at peace, but not the disciples. His soul trusted in a God that provides, but not the disciples, because they were terrified. And they wake up Jesus, and he gets up, he rebukes the winds and the waves, he calms the storms, and then he looks at them with one piercing question. Mark 8:40. Where is your faith? The security of your soul, the security of your soul, and let me be more specific. The security that you feel hinges on this. Those things that accompany salvation, not your salvation, but those things that accompany salvation hinge on this one question. Where's your faith? Sometimes we get so busy in life, we get into our safe routines, we live on some sort of cruise control, and we stop hearing this, and we stop thinking about it. We stop hearing the one question on where's your faith? And, you know, we could come to church today and we might have one thought, you know, I hope I hear something really deep, really profound. But actually, it's going to be real simple today. Right now, Where's your faith? Because if it is in anything or anybody other than Jesus Christ, you're harming your soul. And I can't be any more clear than that. I want to go a step farther. If your faith is truly in Jesus Christ, are you following what he's asked you to do as it relates to his church? Have you been baptized? Are you taking it seriously? Because if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're going to want to do what he says, because when you don't, you're harming your soul. You never know what this day or this week or this month will bring. You never know what storms may come, and then where is your soul going to be? It's interesting. One of the most common ways that God is described in the Bible is a place of refuge, literally a hiding place. Over in Psalm 119, verse 114, it says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield." Psalm 27:5 says, "For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." That secret of his tabernacle, that actually had reference to the holiest of holies, where only God was allowed. And he's saying, you know, when the troubles come, he's going to hide me. It's only him and me. And let's be clear. These songs were penned by people who did not have safe, comfortable, easy lives. They were penned by people who faced the threat of death and danger every day, who faced drought, foreign attack, sickness, thieves, whatever it was. Every day for the people that penned these words were a day of life and death. Security. Their songs were about the security, about safety, about a mighty fortress, about the refuge of their God. So, my question, how can we make this song our song in a dangerous world where we're always tempted to run and to hide from God? How do we make these songs of finding God as our hiding place and our refuge in him? How do we make that as our song? And just a couple of practical thoughts. We're transitioning to the practical side of today's message. But one of the first things we ought to do is to resist the need to compromise. Why? And one of the reasons is the primary ways that we try to protect ourselves from pain and uncertainty in life is by compromising on what we know God wants us to do, because in those moments that compromise feels a little bit safer. That compromise actually feels safer even though it's not. And I know you know these things. But for example, we're faced with financial uncertainty. It seems safer to misuse and to hoard your resources. When we're faced with loneliness or a relational problem, it feels safer to be lustful or to act out sexually. When there are consequences for telling the truth, it seems safer to be deceitful or to manipulate. But those steps of trying to protect ourselves, of trying to be safe, of actually don't bring you soul security, they actually rob you of it. I was thinking about this week, because it hits home for me on a number of places in my life. And it's not that I don't know what to do, it's just that I choose not to do it, because sometimes it feels risky to be obedient and faithful to God and to trust. But Jesus said in Luke 21:19, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." That's really interesting language. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In other words, if you follow me, if you do what I said, even if it sounds risky, your soul will rest in a security that you never thought possible, and that these things never once provided for you. So obedience, let's be clear, obedience doesn't earn God's grace. But it secures you in the knowledge of it, and it becomes the anchor for your soul. So let's just make this concrete when we think about life and what's going on in our lives in terms of percentages. What percentage of your life, of your hopes, of your dreams, of your future, of your pursuits, do you think that God right now is calling you to entrust in Him? It's church, so let's be like, 100%. Sounds spiritual, and it's actually accurate. Another question. For those of y'all who feel like, that's kind of scary. Anxiety's swelling up in me. I'm getting tense. Let's just ask one more question. When we entrust ourselves fully and completely and faithfully to Jesus, what percentage right now is it that Jesus is going to be faithful? 100%. And that's soul security. That's what He provides. So we talked about resisting the need to compromise. One other area, and it's kind of stepping out. We need to step out of our comfort zone. And this actually might sound a little bit counterintuitive, but it gets kind of to the heart of what Jesus has said over and over again. So much of what we typically define as comfort producing, comfort protecting, things like storing up treasures on earth or putting our own success above that of our neighbors or colleagues, Jesus says time and time and time again, that way of life is actually damaging for your soul. On the other hand, so much of what we think of as comfort risking, like forgive your enemies, give to people that need it, pray for people that you're mad at. Over and over and over again, Jesus says that's actually safe. That's safe for your soul because it's better security. And you need to step into it. Praying for your enemies, forgiving people who have offended you. And right now, in your life, in some way, God is calling each of you to take a step of faith. And it's different for all of you. Some of you, it's relational, financial. Some of you, it's internal, and it's just simple forgiveness of somebody. For some, it might be a call to serve. For some, it might be a call to pray. For some, it might be time to have that hard and truthful conversation. It might be to actually stop and listen to somebody. I don't know what God is calling for you, but I can tell you if your primary motivation in life is simply what is the most comfortable way to build up my life, you are damaging your soul. You're damaging your soul. Now the good news portion of the sermon. Because ultimately, many of us will come to the end of our life having failed. The saddest hospital visitation I have done in my 14 and a half years as pastor of this church was to a man who was a deacon in a Primitive Baptist church. And on his deathbed, with tears in his eyes, he was scared, wondering if he had done enough, if he had given enough, if he had been good enough. And it broke my heart because he had been taught better. And at one time in his life, he had known better. But it's possible to say yes something to academically. But when the chips are down, you get shaken. That's the nature of our soul. So let me tell you something else about this anchor and why God calls us to have faith in Him and Him alone. Over in John chapter 1, verse 29, this anchor who we know as Jesus, I want you to know something. Even if you fail, God is so good to have given you Jesus who never fails. Jesus who is 100% faithful. And John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, stop, wait, check this out. the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. The narrative flow, when we meet Jesus, the narrative flow begins with henna. I cannot overemphasize this enough. This man, Jesus, behold, stop, wait, check this out. See how I am providing. And what was the definition of how God provided? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his people. I want to go over it real quick because I say this so many times, but I just want to give you the direct quote. Revelations chapter 7, verse 9. It's one of those verses that you want to write in your Bible, you want to put in your brain, you want to memorize. John is up in heaven, and this is his words that he sees. He's seeing this vision up in heaven, and he says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great number, a great multitude, which no man could number of all. These are the people in heaven. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms of their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. John the Baptist. Check this out. Check out how many billions of people are standing before the throne of God. The mentally challenged who could never say any words or even comprehend. Primitive Baptists, Protestants, Roman Catholics, Jews, Hindus, Muslims. God's people are vast. Prostitutes, homosexuals. God's kingdom is vast. And it had nothing to do with our faithfulness. It was all about the faithfulness of Jesus and the Lamb of God who took away the sins of his people. You know, after that baptism, the voice came out of heaven and says, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is found in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, the Mount of Transfiguration, about a Jesus who doesn't fail. And while he yet spake, behold, check this out. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, this is a double behold. It's a double henna. It's the one time we see it in the Bible. It is so important. And while he spake, check this out. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and check this out. A voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It's Christ and Christ alone that pleased God. It's not your efforts. Your efforts are as filthy rags. It's not your righteousness. It's nothing you've done, said, acted, behaved, or anything. It's all about Jesus. And then at the cross, Matthew 27:50. And Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, check this out. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Kids, so you know, the significance of that to the Hebrew mind would have been absolutely mind-blowing, startling, because the veil was that thing that separated the very Shekinah glory of God, the very most intense aspects of God himself, and it separated them from the rest of the people. And now, with the death of Jesus, this is what the Bible is saying, behold, nothing is separating us from God anymore because of the death of Jesus Christ. Nothing separates us. And one last place. Because at the cross, Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins, and he brought peace with God, and we're no longer separated from him. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices. We don't have to do anything. And he did this to bring his children home and to give them assurance, reassurance, and security. And see what he told Thomas and his disciples, because Thomas was one of those people, he's like, man, the storm came, the boat was rocked, and I'm discouraged, and I'm down, and Jesus appeared. In Luke 24:38, he says, and he said unto him, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? In other words, why are you so anxious, man? What's going on? Why so nervous? Behold, check this out. My hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. If you see me, check this out, how God has provided. He crucified me and he raised me from the dead. And now your sins are paid for, because in me God was well pleased. And now for my family, as the captain of our team, as the captain of your souls, we're going to heaven. And what are we called on? Gone on to have faith in this. And you can hear the echo of Henna, of God once more saying, don't you see, don't you see, don't you see, don't you see, I'm giving up my soul for the security of yours, because our God always provides. Our God is always good. That has never changed. And this means that the only place that is truly safe for your soul isn't really a place, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say there won't be storms. Jesus doesn't promise that you will always feel safe, because he knows our nature. But he promises and he tells us, and he's provided himself as an anchor with his love, his life, his grace, his provisions, and his death. And it's the only anchor that we can ever know.